Psalm 92, verses 1 through 15, flourishing long in an evil world. In view of the evil opposition we face today, we need assurance that we can still live long, flourishing lives in it. We need assurance in light of a worsening pro-choice position. Representative Jillian Gilchrist, a Democrat from West Hartford who co-chairs the state legislature's 50-member Reproduction Rights Caucus, has made it clear that ending a developing human life, even when a pregnancy is near complete and the healthy, mostly or fully developed baby must exit the mother's body some way, that women have a moral prerogative to choose to end the life. This strain of progressivism, like many tribal belief systems in history, indulges the basest human impulse, bloodthirst, by justifying human sacrifice. That's it came through the editorial that the Republican American noted. We need this assurance in view of the government's effort to make us buy only electric vehicles by 2035. A letter by Richard Bingham of Wolcott objected to it, writing, "Solar panels and parts of the cars, if not the whole car, are made using slave labor. Electric cars and buses burn people's houses down. The cars are too expensive for most of us. In a cold winter, the batteries don't run as long, and the recent bitter cold has shown that the cars can't charge when it gets below 10 degrees. Even if an owner of a gas car got 20 miles per gallon and spent $2,400 per year for fuel, the purchase cost of a Tesla would take 40 years to break even with his gas car." And the Wall Street Journal found that the government has gotten the car companies to over-report the mileage of electric vehicles by 6.67 times. So if the government has to lie about getting us to buy something, it's very wrong. Interesting. We need this assurance in light of President Biden's awful border policy. The 10 million people who've illegally entered the country during the Biden administration outnumber the population of 40 U.S. states. At this point, it's possible that the Democratic Party's status as a single dominant force in American politics has already been fortified, as those who have poured over the border will give birth to American citizens whose existence in the country is owed entirely to the party's open border policy. We need this assurance in view of the deceit of our medical leaders. In texts and emails, scientists shared worries that the COVID virus looked almost engineered to infect human cells, as one put it. The virus seemed to have pre-adapted for human spread since the get-go, another said. These concerns were privately shared with Dr. Anthony Fauci and other top officials. But then, after a still mysterious February 1 conference call, the notion that the virus might have escaped from a lab was dropped like a lit firecracker. We need this assurance in light of the evil influence of the far left on the Democratic Party. The cable cartoon's political cartoon in the Republican American pictured President Franklin Delano Roosevelt in his first frame saying, "The only thing we have to fear is fear itself." In the following frames, the Democratic donkey adds, "And climate change, we have to fear climate change. And Trump, he's going to kill democracy. And anyone who questions the official narrative as dictated by the captured media. Also, anyone who thinks for themselves, that's just evil. And Jesus, we can't enslave minds with Jesus in the way." End of quote. So the need section reads, Can we be sure of having a long, flourishing life in view of the evil opposition that we face in today's world? I'd like to look at the psalm, Psalm 92. It's only 15 verses long. I'd like to read it. "It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night, upon an instrument of 10 strings and upon the psaltery, upon the harp of a solemn sound. For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hands. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts, they are very deep. A brutish man knoweth not, neither does a fool understand this, that when the wicked spring as the grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is they that shall be destroyed forever. But thou, Lord, art most high forevermore. For lo, thine enemies, O Lord, for lo, thine enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But my horn shalt thou be exalted, and the horn of the unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Mine eye also shall see my desire on mine enemies, and mine ears shall hear my desire of the wicked that rise up against me. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock cliff, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Psalm 92, 1-7, praises God for his vindication of the righteous by his destroying senseless evildoers who flourish for a short time. That's the key, for a short time. The psalmist opened Psalm 92 in verses 1-5 with abundant praise to the Lord for his faithfulness and loyal love toward the psalmist as seen in God's works that caused him to triumph in the works of God's hand. To explain, the psalmist in Psalm 92, 6 and 7 stated that a brutish man or a spiritually insensitive man and a stupid fellow or a fool, that's the Hebrew word kasil, does not understand that though the wicked spring up like grass and all evildoers flourish, they will suddenly and permanently be destroyed in God's judgment. However, in contrast to the end of such evildoers, God makes the righteous flourish in long lives, relatively. In contrast to the wicked, God is forever exalted as being eternally victorious over the wicked. That's verses 8 and 9. Thus, the upright who love and obey the Lord are helped by God, their strength, typified in the word horn, being built up by the Lord and is granting them the anointing with quality olive oil, or representing festivity and restoration of vitality. So the Lord provides strength. He also provides joy, festivity, and vitality in the lives of his people. The righteous see the defeat of their wicked enemies and hear of the military rout of their foes, according to verse 11. But the personal experience of the upright contrasts greatly with the fall of the wicked. This is verses 12 through 15. I know in my lifetime I've seen this story played out a number of times. People will start off in the same group, sometimes in the same family, sometimes in the same church, and they'll end up in two very dramatically different destinies, dependent upon whether or not they walk with the Lord. The righteous, like a palm tree that buds, sends out shoots, the Hebrew word is para, will flourish and grow strong like the large, stately cedar evergreens in Lebanon. Just this past week, I noticed that there was an old tree, I think it's in Wolcott, that they're going to be taking down. It dates back, I think, to the 1700s, but it's they believe it's disease and it's nature falling over, so they're having a big to-do about whether they're going to take the tree down or not. But these trees have a tendency to last a long time. I remember visiting one of the sequoia forests in California and seeing some of those trees that have been there, probably dating back close to the time of Christ, huge things, and they live a long, long time. It's amazing. Anyway, the godly are like those trees. The godly will be like trees planted in God's temple, who will flourish in his temple courts. Besides, the upright will still, and what's interesting, the word still or ode actually starts the sentence, so it's actually in the emphatic position. So you would read it, still will the godly bear fruit in old age, Selah. Even in old age they will be existing, they will be becoming, or be or become hayah, in continuing experience, fat. Now the word fat applies to the tree, it's different than applying fat to a person. The word fat talks about the tree being full of sap and strength and vibrant so that it can continue to grow and produce fruit. Like trees, they will stay fresh, full of life-giving tree sap, and be existing or becoming luxuriant, fresh, flourishing with rich foliage and fruit production. I'll never forget when shortly before Dr. Dwight Pentecost, who was my mentor at Dallas Seminary, he was in his 90s, about 95 years of age, He had his last chapel. I think he was in the process of dying at the time, but they let him speak in front of the chapel. And he got up and he spoke with what strength he had. It was an incredibly moving message, and he challenged the entire student body to fellowship with the Lord. And he started with Abraham, how God called Abraham way back in the Ur of the Chaldees, and reached out and to fellowship with him, and he charged the people. And here this man was 95 years of age, just weeks away from his death, and here he was preaching his heart out to us, still in old age. It would bear fruit. That's what Dr. Pentecost was doing. He went out, and I'd love to go out like that dear man did. Moving out of the simile where the righteous are presented as trees, the psalmist noted that the righteous will proclaim that God is upright, that he is their rock cliff of support and defense on high ground from attacking enemies. That's the Hebrew word for sur, means a huge rock or a rock cliff that a soldier finds, and he climbs on top of it, and that gives him a military advantage in conflict in David's day. So God is the rock cliff who gives us advantage over the enemies. And there's no injustice of law. There's no injustice with God. In other words, the righteous will testify that God justly punishes the wicked and he justly blesses the righteous. One thing about God is he never skips a beat. He sees everything that goes on. He sees all the rights and all the wrongs. And he knows who's involved. And he always comes through and adjusts things for the righteous. So the lesson is, though insensitive, closed-minded evildoers spring up quickly and flourish like grass, they will suddenly and forever be destroyed in judgment, though God will cause the righteous to flourish long-term, even in old age. Thus, the upright will testify that God is their protective support and that he will always justly judge everyone. So in application, the first thing we need to do if we haven't made the decision is to trust in Jesus Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. John 3:16 and 1 Corinthians 15:1-11. The Bible says that all of us have sinned. All of us have come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is eternal death, that separation from God in the lake of fire. But God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to bear the penalty that was deserving to us, and the punishment of that penalty, and he bore that on the cross in our place. He absorbed the full totality of the wrath of God against your sin and against mine. If we then believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior from sin, we are forgiven our sin, we are made children of God, and our destiny suddenly changes from hell to heaven. If you haven't made that decision, I would urge you to do so today. We say that every week because the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, no second chance. After that, the judgment. So the only chance that we have to make the decision to trust in Jesus Christ is in this life. So please make the decision today if you haven't made the decision yet, because no one knows how long he has to live. Make sure you get that issue settled right away. And then number two, may we handle evil opposition that flourishes by trusting that God will always administer justice on everyone and focus on living uprightly, that God might greatly bless us to live productive, relatively long lives, while the wicked who currently flourish will one day be forever punished by God. Now, I know when I go through a sermon like this, someone says, well, Pastor, I experienced a wrong by a person, and I didn't see that person ever get the justice meted to him. That person is now deceased. What's going to happen in eternity? God doesn't skip a beat. God will deal with it in eternity, believe me. If the person has accepted Christ as their Savior, that person, of course, even though they've deceased and they've done that which is wrong, they'll, by God's grace, they'll be resurrected, but they won't get any rewards for that. What God wants us to do is to respond to the wrongs that have occurred to us the right way. We can respond the wrong way, where we let that wrong eat at us and continue to harm ourselves. Or we can get victory over it by putting a period there and saying, I'm going to leave that with the Lord and move on. And if you do that, there's a reward for that. So God wants us to put a period and move on in the power of the Spirit of God. Now, to illustrate the message and provide additional guidance, first, Scripture shows us the righteous way to live with God's blessing on the issues of concern that are noted in our introduction. First of all, Exodus 21, 22, and 23 condemns abortion as the taking of a human life. So, if there is a representative in the state legislature who says that a woman has the duty to abort her baby, that's just opposite what God says. In Exodus 21, 22, and 23, the duty is to protect that unborn life. That little child is helpless, and his mother needs to be protected. The mother needs to protect that baby as well, because abortion takes a human life, and therefore abortion on demand certainly is murder. Also, Jesus built a charcoal fire. The Greek word is anthrakia. We get the word anthrax or anthracite, which is a high-grade coal from that. But anthrakia is the word for a charcoal fire. He built it in John 21:9, and charcoal fires produce much pollution. So it is not a sin to use a gasoline-powered vehicle. I think you're going to get an awful lot more toxicity with a charcoal fire than with the same amount of gasoline that's being burned. But there are very poor people in India and in other places of the world, Africa. They use charcoal because they need to do it. They have to do it in order to cook and many times to stay warm. And the Lord Jesus himself used a charcoal fire. Acts chapter 17, verses 26 to 30 claims that God is sovereign over nations and borders, so we should not fret about the president's border policy, but seek the benefit of the place where we live. It's interesting, in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 7, after God had sent Israel into the Babylonian captivity, God says, now you're going to be there because it's my will for you to stay there in punishment because you haven't kept my sabbatical laws for 70 years, so you're going to stay there for 70 years. But seek the welfare of Babylon, because as goes the welfare of Babylon, so it's going to go for you. So where are we? We live here in Connecticut. Okay, we need to seek the welfare of the place where we live, whether it's New Hartford, Torrington, Barkhamsted, wherever we live. And of course, Connecticut is part of the United States, so we should also seek the welfare of the United States. Now medically, 1 Timothy 5:23, with chapter 4, verse 8, directs us to care for our own health. And if that is inadequate in a given crisis, we can apply Proverbs 11:14 in seeking counsel and getting good medical help. It may be that increasingly it's going to be difficult to trust health leaders, medical health leaders in our country, especially with what's happened with COVID. Okay, well, the Bible does talk about taking care of our own health. Timothy was to use a little wine for the sake of his stomach in Turkey. The blackberry wine killed the amoebic germs that were in the water, so he said, use some. And chapter 4, verse 8, exercise actually profits a little, so we should be using exercise as well. And Proverbs 11:14, if we run into a situation where we think we're going to need a medical help, we can get some good advice. A lot of Christians have been down the road. They can give us a lot of advice on what to do and what not to do. On the left's godliness influence on the Democratic Party, 2 Timothy 3:13 to 17 foretold that people would go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived, but that we are to handle this trial by heeding godly teachers and ultimately heeding Scripture. And that's one reason why it's important in the day and age in which we live, with the amount of deception that is coming off of the press and in many periodicals, and we're facing deception in the media, we need to be focused on what the Word of God says that counters all that deception. Second, we note that each issue of concern in our introduction illustrates Satan's way of thinking. In James chapter 3, verses 14 to 16, especially in the English Standard Version, it describes this thinking pattern as fueled by envy, selfish ambition, and pride that is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. The result of such thinking is disorder and every evil deed. This explains how an official can say that a woman has a moral prerogative to abort her unborn baby, how officials try to push electric vehicles on the public when everything about that push is illogical, how the president's border policy is so harmful for our citizens, how the nation's top medical authorities can be so dishonest about the coronavirus, and how the far left's corruptive thinking can promote the lie of catastrophic climate change, or that Mr. Trump would destroy democracy if he reelected, or that anyone who disagrees with the narrative of the mainstream media is to be feared, or that anyone who thinks for himself is evil, or that it is wrong for Jesus' teaching to block the enslaving of people's minds by the left. This is all something that comes from the evil one. In contrast, James 3:17-18, ESV, describes God's thinking pattern, one that is first of all pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits. Good fruits is in the sense of good deeds, impartial and sincere, and peacemakers who sow God's way of thinking in others by their teaching produce a harvest of righteousness in their hearers, leading to peace. Notice the enormous contrast between God's way of thinking and Satan's way of thinking. Satan's way of thinking is now being unloosed, it seems, on steroids in the world. And you can see it all over the place. And it doesn't produce peace. God's way of thinking is the opposite. Actually, James 3:14-18 contrasts the false wisdom of Satan that can be taught in a local church setting versus the godly wisdom of the Lord that is taught by godly teachers. For there's a constant spiritual war between Satan and God over the minds and hearts of people in churches, according to Christ's Matthew 13:3-52 parables. So we'll have to keep that in mind. You can even run into, in a church, you can run into Satan's way of thinking, and you can also run into God's way of thinking. So in application, then, we need to discern Satan's way of thinking from God's thinking pattern, as noted in James 3:14-18, and rely on God's way of thinking. If we do so, God will bless us with the blessings that are revealed in Psalm 92:1-15, because God is apt to bless those who are righteous. And it's very, very important to stay in right relationship with the Lord. Incidentally, there's a booklet that Chris Slate gave me to look over for the ladies' Bible study. I'm highly recommending it. This lady has written an excellent booklet on finding the will of God, and she uses the book of Ruth. And she starts off with the book of Ruth showing the bad decisions that Naomi made that got her into deep trouble, versus the good decisions that Ruth started to make that kept getting her into the position of blessing. And what's interesting, Ruth was not someone who knew Scripture. She was a Moabitess. But when she did what she knew was right in the life where she was living, in the circumstances that she was looking, and what was right was to look out for the welfare of her brother-in-law, God kept bringing her closer and closer into the place of blessing until eventually she was put into the lineage of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a tremendous study, and so I recommend it. But two different thinking patterns. You have Naomi going away from the will of God, thinking unbiblically, and you got Ruth doing that which is right, and then God leading her into greater and greater insight and blessing. So may we trust in Christ who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. And may we trust God's assurance in Psalm 92 that we can live long, flourishing lives if we are upright. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for Psalm 92 that gives us hope that we can actually live relatively long and flourishing lives, even in the midst of a world that is in darkness, because you are a great God and you have made the decision that you're going to bless the righteous. And because of you, we in your being, we actually live and move and have our being. And it's because of your blessing. Father, I ask that as believers, we would see the importance of relying on the Spirit of God to live righteously and how wholesome that is, and of the tremendous blessing that is available as a result in very practical ways, that we would live for Christ. I would also ask, Father, that if there's anyone in our presence this morning who has not received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that before the day's out, they would make that decision that they might have eternal life and a relationship with you, a God of blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.